What do you think makes a good teacher? It's possible for a bad teacher to put you off a subject for life. Some of you may have had that experience. But on the other hand, a good teacher can give you an enthusiasm for something which is with you for the rest of your life. Well, the Lord Jesus is the greatest teacher that the world has ever seen. And when he was on earth, he taught in a way that grips people. Even those who didn't like his message found themselves listening to him again and again. He spoke in a way that ordinary people could understand. Often he used stories that were based on everyday life to teach great spiritual truths. In Matthew chapter 13, we have seven such parables that Jesus taught. All of them were about the kingdom of heaven. Six of them, he said, were to this effect: the kingdom of heaven is like. And then he tells a story. Then comes the parable over and over again. Tonight we're going to consider two of these parables that Jesus told. They're in verses 44 to 46, about the treasure hidden in a field and the pearl of great price. And our theme this evening is this: the greatest treasure on earth. Greatest treasure on earth. Before we want to go and look at those parables, I want to ask a basic question. I wonder if it's one that you've ever thought about. We're familiar, perhaps most of us, with the idea of parables from our youth up, many of us. But have you ever thought about this? Why did Jesus speak in parables? Why did Jesus speak in parables? Well, Matthew here in this chapter gives us two reasons. If you look at verses 34 and 35, he tells us the first of the answers that we're going to just briefly refer to. The first reason that Jesus spoke in parables was to fulfill prophecy. Look at verse 34. It says, "All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world," or from of old. Now, he was quoting there from Psalm 78, if I remember rightly, Psalm 78, where those words came, "I will open my mouth in parables." Jesus was teaching in parables to fulfill prophecy. And many, more than any other gospel writer, Matthew shows us that who Jesus is and what he said and did while on earth was and is exactly what had been predicted by the prophets of the Old Testament. Matthew brings that out more than any other gospel writer. He was a Jew writing, first of all, for the Jews. And he was showing the Jews that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He was born King of the Jews. He was born in the royal line of David. He was the great Redeemer who would save his people from their sins. He was a great prophet, the great prophet, bringing God's message to the people, teaching with God's own authority. Jesus came to announce something that the Jews were waiting for. What was the summary of Jesus' message? Matthew 4, verse 17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And this kingdom of heaven had been promised to the Jews by the prophets, especially Daniel, all those years before. And now it was here. So Jesus spoke in parables to fulfill prophecy. But then also, secondly, he spoke in parables for this reason: as a way of revealing the truth and hiding the truth at the same time. It's a way of revealing the truth and hiding the truth at the same time, showing it out for what it was and hiding it at the same time. If you look to verse 10, there what does it say? The disciples themselves had this question. They came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not understand. In those days, the message of Jesus was being heard by many people, but it was being truly understood only by a few. Many of the Jews were waiting for the Messiah and the kingdom of heaven, but most of them missed the point of what Jesus was preaching. Only a privileged few really understood and believed his message. And the parables hid the truth as well as revealing it. There was, in fact, an element, something of God's judgment in these parables as well as his grace. The parables revealed more of God's truth to those that God had chosen to be his own and kept it hidden from the rest. It wasn't that the stories themselves were hard to understand or the language inaccessible. They were perfectly plain and memorable. What Jesus said was interesting. People liked hearing him. Crowds followed him wherever he went. Even those who felt got at by his teaching were fascinated, and they kept coming to him. No, the problem wasn't with the stories. The problem was with the people's hearts. Their hearts were hard, their eyes were shut, and their ears were deaf to the voice of God's last and greatest prophet, his own son. By and large, the people had rejected God's prophets for centuries. They persecuted them, even killed them. And now God had sent his own son, and they were about to throw him out of the vineyard, chapter 21 of Matthew, and have him crucified. Yes, Jesus' preaching was well attended. The crowds that followed him even would sing his praises. Hosanna, they sang as the Lord Jesus entered Jerusalem as their lowly king, riding on a donkey, chapter 21. But soon they were yelling, crucify him. After 3.5 years of teaching and preaching, then going to the cross, dying and rising from the dead, there were only 120 believers who gathered in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 1. The vast majority of the people had rejected him as their king and refused to believe his message. How are you responding to God's truth? Do you have ears that hear? Is listening to God's truth making your heart harder and harder, or are you believing it? Has it changed your life? Yes, there is judgment in the parables. They were hiding as well as revealing the truth from those who had hard hearts. They were hiding the truth from those who had hard hearts. But there is great grace here as well. There's a revealing of the truth going on. Matthew is bringing us good news. It's good news for us as well as for the Jews he was originally writing for. To Jesus' disciples as well as for us this evening, the parables reveal God's truth. If by God's grace through his kindness we have understood a little about Christ, if we have believed him in some small way, well, he will show us more. And that's what he's doing with these disciples here. They were privileged to hear and to understand these things. Well, after Jesus was crucified and came to life again, what happened? What happened after his resurrection? Well, he appeared to many people, didn't he? What happened after that? Well, he arose. He rose back into heaven. What did he do after that? Well, he poured out the Holy Spirit, didn't he, on those 120 believers gathered in Jerusalem. Jesus' teaching had not been in vain. Those whom God had given eyes to see and ears to hear, began to understand and act on what Jesus said in a new way. And soon, thousands of Jews, and after that, even more Gentiles, believed the good news about Jesus. They repented of their sins and received eternal life. And the world has never been the same since. The kingdom of heaven has continued growing as more and more people have turned away from their sins and believed in the Lord Jesus. Well, the kingdom of heaven is a very wonderful thing. It's a big thing. Jesus here tells seven different parables to teach his disciples about the kingdom of heaven. And even that is not the end of the story. This evening we're going to look at two of those parables. Let's turn to them now. Verse 44. Parables we're going to look at this evening. What does Jesus say? He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Those stories, two stories there, they're different, and yet they're very similar, aren't they? Well, think about these stories and think about what they're saying, and then think about what they're teaching us about the kingdom of heaven and how that applies to us. Well, let's think about the stories then. A man comes across some buried treasure. Perhaps he's a farm labourer or a ploughman. Let's say he was ploughing and his plough hits something hard, and he stops the oxen who are pulling his plough, ties them up, and decides he's going to investigate this further. And he digs, and there's a box, and he opens the box, and in it, treasure, gold and silver, perhaps precious jewels. How many people dream about that kind of experience? I remember when I was little, digging in the back garden in London, digging as big a hole as I could. And I wondered what it'd be like to find a hoard of Roman coins. Well, our friend in Jesus' story, he quickly covered it up again, and he remembered the spot, and he's full of joy. He's overwhelmed by what he has found. And this man, he isn't a wealthy man, but he does some sums, and he calculates that if he sells everything he owns, he can just about scrape together enough money to cover the price of that field. And that's what he does. He sells everything that he has and he buys that field. And there was a trader who specializes in pearls. He's been traveling from place to place looking for the best pearls. And one day he comes across one that is outstanding. Whether it was the size or perfect shape and color, don't know what it was about this particular pearl, but whatever its qualities, this was a find of immense beauty and value. And this trader recognizes that, and he sells everything. All his other stock, his house, his land, and he buys that one pearl. Well, you don't have to be a genius, do you, to see that there are lots of parallels between those two stories. Let's pick out for a moment some of the key themes. There's a discovery, isn't there? Both of them, a discovery. The man found the treasure, the merchant found the pearl. In one case, it seems the discovery was accidental. He just stumbled across the treasure in the field. The other case, the trader, perhaps it was the result of even a lifelong search. He found that one pearl he'd been looking for. Both of them made this great discovery. Discovery then. What about joy? That's another theme that comes across. Clearly, in the case of the man finding the treasure in the field, he was full of joy as he realized how significant his discovery was. He was uncontainable when it dawned on him how valuable this find was. And it surely implied as well for the merchant, he realized the true value of this pearl in front of him. Perhaps his fingers trembled a little as he handled this pearl and examined it. Here at last it was. His long search was over. Surely he too was filled with wonder and joy. Discovery, joy, and then selling everything and taking possession. In both cases, what these men discovered and the joy of it led them to radical action, didn't it? The man finding the treasure, because of his great joy, sold everything he had. House, family heirlooms perhaps, furniture, his tools, all of them were sold. You don't get the impression that he waited around. As soon as he had the money together, he went and he bought that field. And so he took possession of the treasure. So convinced was the trader of the value and the outstanding beauty of this particular pearl that he sold his entire business, his home, all that he had, and he bought that pearl. So there's a taking possession, a selling up and taking possession for both of them. Other people, if you thought about their friends and neighbours, other people who weren't in the know, they would perhaps have thought them crazy, wouldn't they, for doing this kind of thing. And yet, if you think about it, these men were being perfectly sensible. Everything they did was reasonable. In each case, their discovery was so valuable that it made total sense to do as they did. You can say it was a good deal, it was even a bargain for them to sell up everything they owned so that they could take possession of this one item. So those are our parables, our stories this evening. What are they teaching us? What is the main lesson of these parables? Jesus didn't tell them just as interesting stories to entertain people, did he? But to teach his disciples spiritual truth. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he told these parables. They're teaching us something about the kingdom of heaven. What is it they teach us about the kingdom of heaven? Usually, parables have one main lesson, don't they? It's not true in all cases, not true with the parable of the tares there. But in this case, it's true. They teach one main lesson. And Jesus is really saying the same thing in two different ways. He's driving his message home by giving two parables which have really the same message to them. What is their message? Well, they're teaching us, surely, that a share in the kingdom of heaven is worth more than anything else. It's the greatest treasure on earth. So great is the value of having a share in the kingdom of heaven that it's worthwhile giving up everything that gets in the way of us taking possession of it, of us entering into it. Such was the outstanding value of the treasure and the pearl that it made sense to sell everything else in order to acquire them. And so it is with the kingdom of heaven. There's nothing that we can achieve or possess, that we can have, no experiences that we might desire. There's nothing, none of these things are worth anything at all compared to a share in the kingdom of heaven. No discovery that you can make can equal becoming a citizen of this kingdom. Nothing else on earth comes close to bringing the kind of joy that this brings. So, we need to bring it home to ourselves, don't we? I want to ask you a question this evening. Have you made this discovery? How is it with you? Have you experienced this joy? I wonder what value this evening you place on belonging to the kingdom of heaven. Now it's clear from those parables that we read either side of this parable that the stakes couldn't be higher, could they? If you're inside the kingdom, it means eternal life. If you're outside, it means the fire of hell, weeping and gnashing of teeth. What value do you place on belonging to the kingdom of heaven? Later on in Matthew, a young man comes to Jesus with an important question, chapter 19. He says, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit, that I may have eternal life? And this man thought he pretty much came up to scratch. But Jesus challenged him. He said, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. What did that young man do? Well, he went away sad, because he was very rich. He hadn't learnt the lesson of our parables, had he? He had the wrong kind of value system. That young man thought that he would be losing out by leaving those other things behind and following Jesus. And those things that came between him and Jesus, he wasn't prepared to give up. Are you like that? How foolish it is to take that kind of attitude and have that kind of approach. You haven't realized how great a treasure you're missing out on if that is your approach to the Lord Jesus and approach to the kingdom of heaven. Another example. Saul, he too was a successful young man. Good education, everything going for him. Upwardly mobile, he was already in the top echelons of his society. A responsible position. He was even highly religious. But his value system too was upside down. He thought that the way to please God was by keeping the law and persecuting Christians. But then Christ met him as he was on the way to Damascus. It wasn't something that he was expecting or looking for in any sense. But he made that great discovery. Christ met him. What was Saul's value system after that? Don't know if your company is the same as Rolls-Royce, but many companies, they have value statements, don't they, that tell you about what's important to them in the way that they do their business. What was Saul's new value statement? Well, he became poor and his life was completely turned around. And he gives us his new value statement in Philippians 3, verse 7. He says, "What things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord." And he goes on to say he counts everything rubbish that he may gain Christ and be found in him. Belonging to the kingdom of heaven is worthwhile. It's more than being a member of a privileged club. It involves that personal relationship with Christ. It's about knowing him and possessing him as our Lord and our Saviour and our friend. This then is the greatest treasure on earth. To know Christ, to belong to him, and for him to belong to us. Is that treasure yours? I wonder if you have made that discovery this evening. Tonight, that is close to you, isn't it? It comes near to you. Christ is speaking again. He's saying, "Here it is. I'm presenting to you the value of the kingdom of heaven. I'm presenting to you this great treasure. What will you do with it? Will you value it? Will you come and receive it? Will you leave your old ways behind? And will you take this treasure and enjoy it?" I wonder, are you being held back by something this evening? What is holding you back from receiving this treasure, from discovering it for yourself, from enjoying it for yourself? Are you clinging on to your sins? Are you clinging on to the enjoyment perhaps that you get from them? Do you think the cost is too great? There are too many things that you would have to leave behind. Don't you realise that any joy in this world is short-lived and it won't last? Only the joy of knowing Christ will last forever. Only that is of lasting value. I had a colleague at Rolls-Royce some years ago who was doing very well at work. If he'd stayed with the company, he would have probably been promoted and made it quite high up the company. But he left it all behind. Was it that he had another job? No, it wasn't. Was he wealthy, except that he didn't need to work? No, he wasn't. In fact, he told us in his leaving speech that he was in debt to the tune of £60,000. Why was he in debt? Why was he leaving? Well, he'd taken out a huge loan in order to fund his pilot training. He had his heart set on becoming a commercial pilot. So he left his job and taken out this huge loan so he could train as a pilot. So much value did he attach to that job of being a pilot. He was prepared to leave his work and take out a loan in order to do that. Possibly it was crazy. I don't know no idea whether he actually succeeded in what he set out to do. But what I do know is that no one who comes to Christ and gives up ownership of his life to him will ever be disappointed. When we realise the true value of knowing Jesus Christ and the certainty of the eternal benefits that that brings, well, how foolish we are to cling on to our own ways and to refuse to go with him. Have you made that discovery? Have you come to know that for yourself? Well, what about those of us who do know the Lord Jesus Christ, who have made this discovery? Well, are we living as those who have? We have this privilege. We've been given ears to hear. We've had our hearts of stone turned to hearts of flesh. Our blind eyes have been made to see. What should this mean for us? What difference should it make in our lives? Well, surely for us, it should lead to great joy, shouldn't it? Great joy. For joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Are you rejoicing in the Lord? Are you appreciating the treasure that you possess in Christ? Are you entering into these things? Jesus Christ can never be taken from us. We can never be taken from him. Where is our joy over this great treasure? I ask myself often that question. How we easily lose sight of its true worth, don't we? We lose sight of Christ himself. Whatever else we may or may not have, we have this one thing, don't we? We have the most important thing, the Lord Jesus Christ and eternal life. Well, shouldn't we be full of grateful joy for all that the Lord has done for us? Think about it. How many people walk up and down in the field without ever coming across the treasure? And yet we are privileged to have found that treasure, to have had it revealed to us. How many people realise the true value of this pearl? Why are they shopping today? Why are they walking up and down outside? Why aren't they hearing God's word? Well, they don't realise the true value of the kingdom of heaven, the true value of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most people never find the treasure. They search for every pearl, but the pearl of greatest value. What has made the difference for us? Well, it's God's grace, isn't it? It's grace, and it's grace alone that has made the difference. It has been given to us to know this mystery. Well, are you discouraged as a believer this evening? Are you feeling miserable? Well, often we do, don't we? But we can look up, we can look to the Lord Jesus. We can see, well, this is the great treasure that we have in him. He and all his blessings are ours now, and even greater ones in a more wonderful way in the future. Surely joy should be ours as a result of finding this treasure then. What else should it mean for us who have made this discovery? Well, how about single-mindedness? How single-minded are we concerning the kingdom of heaven? How single-minded are we about following Christ? I don't know about you, but I know that for myself, many things can easily come in and take away my attention from the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul, think about the Apostle Paul. Wasn't just at the beginning of his Christian life, was it, that he sold up and went to possess Christ? He was continually selling up everything else and possessing Christ, counting everything else as loss and gaining Christ. And do we take that approach to life? So easy to relax, to sit back, to soft pedal our faith, but we can't freewheel to glory. It's those who persevere to the end who will be saved. Are we selling up and taking possession? Are we laying hold of those things that Christ Jesus has laid hold on us for? Are we placing the highest priority on knowing and loving and serving him? You know, in our society, in the material prosperity that we enjoy in this country, there are probably more distractions than ever before to take away our attention from Christ. We have the internet, we have chat rooms, Facebook, even now Twitter. And if we're not careful, that such things can consume far too much of our time. Jake was telling me the other day that at his workplace, some people broadcast virtually their entire move on Facebook or on Twitter via their mobile phones. They're always turning into that and sending out messages and so on. And we as Christians need to be on our guard against the pull of electronic devices which will deprive us of Christ. I'm not saying that they don't have their valid uses, but even when the content, as it were, is pure, the time consumed can be a serious snare to us. It's a battle that I face myself. I'm not speaking to you and not addressing myself. It's a battle that I face. Some of you older ones might say, these things aren't a problem to me. I don't even know what Twitter is. I wouldn't think of logging on to Facebook. It's not a problem for me. Well, I'm sure you know the things that tend to take your attention away from Christ. Those things which tend to draw you away from Christ. So many distractions, so many things that get in the way of us laying hold of him. It's a hard pressure that we face, isn't it? A continual pressure. But we need not despair. This is the society, this is the pressure that Christ has called us to live in and live under, and he's able to keep us in it and give us the strength that to stay close to him. And yet, as with these disciples, we need to have this ongoing, continual changing and reformation of our value systems. Day by day, we're to take up our cross, to remember his promise that whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Well, are we on active service for Christ? He wants the whole of our lives, doesn't he? He wants us to live in the world, but not to belong to it. He wants us to be useful to him in it. Where will we find the strength? What is it that will correct our value systems, our values, so that we place the highest value on Christ in practice and not just in theory? Well, sorry to be samey, but again, it's by the word of God and prayer, isn't it? We must feed on the word of God and we must make time for prayer. And if we do that, then Christ will become increasingly precious to us. That is how the world's grip on us will be loosened and we'll be able to enjoy more of the riches that we have in Christ as we absorb ourselves in the word of God and in prayer and in actively serving him in our jobs and wherever we are in the world. Time spent in prayer is never wasted. So said a famous person by the name of Andrew Stewart in one of his sermons here. Something that's stuck in my mind since then. Time spent in prayer is never wasted, and that's surely borne out by Scripture, isn't it? The Lord Jesus in his priorities. How precious is the word of God to us? Perhaps sometime at home this week, read Proverbs chapters 1 to 9. Read Psalm 119. Do you have that kind of hunger for the truth? Are you searching for it eagerly? Are you feeding on it continually? I recently reread Brian Edwards' biography of William Tyndale, who translated the Bible into English. It's called God's Outlaw. It's a very exciting book to read. I highly recommend it. It cost Tyndale his life to achieve his goal of making the ploughboy to know and to understand the word of God for himself. People in his day Well, people receiving the Bible then, they treasured it greatly. And they really appreciated it when someone, many of them couldn't read, would read it to them. Or perhaps even they were privileged enough to have a copy for themselves. They read it with great hunger. They didn't have as many things as we have to distract them. But what about us? We have God's word freely available. Most of us have many copies of it in our own homes. Well, how are we using that privilege? Or is that privilege being stolen from us by so many distractions? Well, by speaking in parables, the Lord Jesus was both revealing and hiding the truth at the same time. He's revealing it to those who have ears to hear, and he's hiding it from those who have hardened their hearts towards him. You have heard again this evening about the greatest treasure on earth. Have you understood? Has it changed your life? Are you willing to sell up everything that you may possess Christ? Now, I don't mean, it's not saying that we should sell our houses and so on. He's saying whatever gets in the way, whatever comes between us and Christ, well, put that to one side and have him. Certainly it means leaving behind, turning away from our sins. Are you willing to possess Christ? Are you willing to lose possession of your own life and to follow him? Or are you still hardening your heart, clinging on to the rule of your own life and foolishly ignoring how precious the Lord Jesus Christ is and how beautiful he is and what wonder there is in being a member of his kingdom? Have you made that great discovery for yourself? Well, if you have, are you rejoicing in the Lord? Or are you, like I find myself so often doing, looking around for reasons to be miserable? I think it was Ben on Wednesday who reminded me of that muckraker in Pilgrim's Progress who's busy raking the muck and looking down at the ground, being miserable, when all the time there's a crown of gold being held out over his head. And that is what we're like, isn't it? So often as Christians, looking for reasons to be miserable instead of rejoicing in the Lord. Have you made that great discovery? Are you rejoicing in the Lord? Well, if you have made it, well, rejoice in him and live single-mindedly for him and get rid of those distractions.